That's a little soon, the Happy New Year, but well, why don't we start off our time with some prayer, and then we will jump into our subject. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, that you are Emmanuel, that you have come to dwell with us, that you are God with us. Lord, we thank you that you know our weakness, you know our frame, not just intellectually, but experientially. That we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness because you condescended to take on flesh. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your purposes from of old, to see that your plan has not changed, that your amazing works have been playing out over millennia. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as we jump into this idea of Christmas and the covenants, I think that this is a subject that we often overlook. I think most people in here, if I ask you, would say, do you know that Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament? You'd say, yes. But if I ask you to tell me how God's plan has unfolded through his biblical covenants, you might have a little bit harder time. Am I kind of right? Like, we know the different Christmas prophecies, but we don't necessarily understand that how they fit together and they flow together to come to the crescendo that is Christ's first coming, and they look forward to the final advent, Christ coming to rule and reign, how they all fit together. But as we kind of talk about this, I gave you notes that have quite a few things filled in on them, so we can move through them quickly. It's important to remember a couple things as we look at kind of prophecy with regards to the different covenants, okay? And I'm going to go through these first sections really quick so we can actually just get to the covenants themselves that we want to look at. First thing is these clear truths to remember. Number one, prophecy was given by God to be understood. Sometimes people say, prophecy, it's not important. Who knows anyway? Maybe there's multiple interpretations. I just get confused, Well, when God communicates and goes through the trouble of communicating, he is desiring to be understood. Okay, so it was given to be understood. God has given us help in understanding the prophetic word. Obviously, the Holy Spirit. God has given us his scriptures as well. So there are kind of four principles that you want to use when you're looking at prophetic literature. Interpret prophetic passages literally, and you could add a little thing on there, unless something tells you otherwise. Okay. Secondly, interpret prophecy with prophecy, comparing them. Okay. So the principle is you don't just take one prophecy on its own. All prophecy moves together towards its ultimate fulfillment. Okay. Oftentimes it's kind of like links in a chain. Starts out and then it gets linked together later on. Next, it's interpret in light of possible time intervals. What I mean by that is a prophet, when he's given by God a prophecy, he lays out things in an order, but he may not see that there's time periods in between the fulfillment of each. Okay? I always compare it to looking at the Tetons, right? If I look at them and they're stretched out in front of me, I can see how far one is from the other. But if I go and I stand at the end of the chain and I look down the mountains, it looks as if the next tallest mountain is right here. But there can be valleys in between, okay? The next piece is to interpret figurative language, not spiritually, but scripturally, okay? If there are word pictures that are talked about, compare that with other prophecy that uses the similar word pictures. God's cohesive. These things will help you understand. We could add one more in there. Don't try to explain images in prophecy that are not explained. Okay? Sometimes we want to go outside the picture or outside what's important in the picture. We want to talk about the grass over on the sidelines instead of the key point of the prophecy. Stick to the big ideas. So, here are some important questions to ask when we're looking at covenants. And all we're going to do today is we're going to ask these five questions of, hopefully, three covenants, okay? And it'll help us. Number one, who made the covenant? You could add a little note on the edge of that. And with whom? The second question is the covenant conditional? Is there anything that needs to be done? Think of a covenant like a contract, right? Who are the beneficiaries of the covenant? Can the covenant be transferred? Have all the promises of the covenant been fulfilled? Okay? So those are the five questions we want to ask. And so we're going to jump in. But before that, I want to ask, what are named as biblical covenants? Can you think of any? Normally we know them by the people that they were made with or through. What covenants are spoken of in Scripture? Abrahamic. What? Marriage. It is talked about as a covenant, you are correct. Aaronic, Mosaic, which would include Aaron in there. Those two are normally wrapped together. Noahic, God's covenant with Noah. Davidic, okay. New. Messianic wouldn't be there. There's not a place that I believe talks about a messianic covenant. It does talk about God's fulfillment, God, the messianic covenant, there isn't such a thing, but God's promise of Christ is seen throughout Scripture, the seed or the Savior, okay? It's not a special, separate thing. Any others? There are some that people want to say are implied with Adam, or some would say covenant of works or covenant of redemption. We don't find those so named in Scripture, but we do find covenants that God makes with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We do see a covenant that was made with the people of Israel at Sinai, which we call the Mosaic covenant. We do see one with Noah, what God promises. So we want to jump in, and we're going to start with the Abrahamic covenant. So let's head on over to Genesis. And Genesis is quite the start that we see, all right? Let's go to chapter 12. And we'll just go ahead and read again verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, this is kind of the inauguration of the Abrahamic covenant. God says, hey, leave your family, go out, and then he just says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, right? Starting at the end of verse 1, I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you, right? Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's go ahead and go on over to chapter 15. Okay. Let's go ahead. So we've got Abraham talking with the Lord, God reassuring him of his promises. And let's go ahead and start in verse 3. And he says, and Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from you, from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Notice Abram's faith. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he, God, said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Okay, so here's a picture that would have been somewhat normal. Here you're cutting animals in half and you're separating them. There's death that's occurring. And normally what would happen is that the two parties who had made a covenant with each other would walk through these carcasses together, signifying its nature. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Just an ob, by the way. Notice God's justice. Normally we see prophecies like, go and destroy the Amorites, right? And we think, oh, how can God do that? No, there's a level of iniquity that has to be reached before God enacts his justice. Verse 17, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Verse 18 is our nice summary. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite and the Kenzite and the Kedmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Raphim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Okay. So what does he promise to Abram here? Anyone? What does he promise? He's given him land. So he outlines the land based on what? The people groups, yep. So he outlines it by the people groups. What else? Rivers. Geographic landmarks. Okay. Which is what actually most people do when they're delineating property, right? Here he both names the inhabitants that were there as well as the geographical location. So we've got a promise of land. What else do we have a promise of? What? Seed or, yep. Descendants. Progeny, not prodigy. Though one of his descendants would be a prodigy. Okay. What else? Blessing, and I think we can say protection. Okay. Although the main three are going to be blessing, land, seed. Okay. So that's what's promised, which would, we would ask the question here, who made the covenant? God made the covenant, right? Who's the beneficiary of this covenant? Who? Abram. Who else? His descendants. Okay, who else? All the nations of the earth, right? Well, we'll get that. That was in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, but it's going to pop up again. Let's go ahead and now look at Genesis chapter 17. This is where Abram has gotten off the path. He thought he could circumvent and maybe cheat a little and took Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and had Ishmael, and God comes in to clarify. But God said, no, verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. How does this help us? Let's look back to our five questions. Who made the covenant? Is the covenant conditional? Who are the beneficiaries of the covenant? Can the covenant be transferred? Well, who is the covenant with? It's with Abram. Okay. Though we know there's blessing to come to all people through it, is it transferable? Is there anything in anything that we've read so far that says it's transferable? No, it says it's everlasting. So there's no time stipulation on this, okay? Another question we can ask, have all the promises of the covenant been fulfilled? Has the land been given according to the specifications here? Brings another question. This one's a little bit harder sometimes, but is it a conditional covenant? Yes, no, maybe so. What do you say? I'm asking your opinion here. Is it a conditional covenant in anything we've read so far? Okay. But was that a condition to be met? Or was that something God did? Does that make sense? So a condition, when we say conditional, it's something that must be done in order to receive the benefits. Like if you make a contract to buy a house, there are stipulations, and if you don't meet the stipulations, you can't buy the house.
It's, I
Okay, excellent. And for some of those of you out there who might think, well, was it kind of conditional that Abram actually had to leave his land? He did that before the covenant was fully ratified, is what I would say. Okay. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Because it brings some clarity. So here we're going to run through a few things, but look at verse 7. By faith, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Notice this picture. God makes his covenant with Abraham, but Abraham doesn't see the fulfillment of it. That covenant's called a promise, and a promise which he will fulfill. So if we look at the Abrahamic covenant and we go, who is the covenant? Who made the covenant? God made the covenant. God's the one that chose to go down and speak to Abraham. He made the covenant. Is the covenant conditional? It's not. It really isn't. The beneficiary of the covenant is Abraham and his descendants. And through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yes, Tom.
So, how would you describe how this is being played out today? I guess speaking of Israel today, they don't seem to be a Christian nation, and yet they're being preserved.
God will bring about the promise he made to Abraham. What's interesting here is, as we're going to get into the whole idea of the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, we later will find out that, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, that not everybody who is externally circumcised is actually circumcised of heart. Not everybody who's a descendant of Abraham is a what would be called a true descendant of Abraham. And so right now, how it's playing out right now, there's a remnant of descendants of Abraham who have put their faith in Christ. Okay? And that remnant, post the tribulation, will become the majority. God's going to use the trials of the tribulation to save descendants of Abraham from every tribe, 12,000. Okay? And so what I would say is God is still in the process of bringing this to completion. And that kind of comes out of the question, hey, have all the promises of the covenant been fulfilled? And I'd say no. Why? Because the land hasn't been fulfilled. All right? At no time in history has the geographic location listed and promised to Abraham been in the possession of any descendant of Abraham as king or otherwise. Good question. Other questions? We'll stop for a moment. If we only get through one covenant, we'll We'll let you guys do the rest of the work on your own at home. Okay. So, God made the covenant. It's not conditional. The beneficiary is Abraham and his descendants, specifically a seed. Okay. You can look at Genesis 22, talks more about that. Can it be transferred? There's nothing that tells us it can be transferred. It's supposed to be an everlasting covenant. And have all the promises been fulfilled? No. See how the questions are helpful? All right. So let's hop on over to the Davidic covenant, which we referenced today, right? So 2 Samuel 7. We don't have time to jump to a lot of passages, but 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. All right. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your descendant after you. Notice he says descendant, not descendants. Okay. Who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He's speaking of Solomon here, right? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Wait a minute. Solomon didn't live forever, right? I recall him dying quite a long time ago, long, long, long before I was born. Okay, something's going on here, right? Look at verse 15. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed, whom I removed from before you. And then he says this, he's speaking to David, verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. How long is forever?
Forever.
Forever. Okay. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all these visions, so Nathan spoke to David. I want you to notice David's response, verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. David is shocked at God's goodness towards him. But let's ask some of these questions here, right? Who made the covenant? God. Can the covenant be broken by one or more of the parties? I.e., is it conditional? Are there any conditions? Does God say, unless you, he doesn't, does he? What are the promise and benefits of the covenant, and who receives them? Okay, there's an everlasting kingdom, right? What does a kingdom presuppose? A king, and that's also promised, right? A king and a kingdom. It also presupposes a couple other things. Land. What else? Subject, right? Yeah. I've got a kingdom with no subjects. Doesn't make sense. Without any land. You know, the old kind of kingdom doctrine. You're the king of your own house. Doesn't work that way. But can the covenant be transferred to somebody else? What do you guys think?
No.
God's promise to specific people about specific things right? Have all the promises of the covenant been fulfilled? Nope. Does a descendant of David rule on a throne over a land and a people forever? Right now? No. It hasn't happened, right? But it's looking forward to that one seed. So what are we finding? We're finding that the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant are both initiated by God with promises that are yet to be fully fulfilled. But, as Tom brought up, right, is God going to be faithful to fulfill them? Absolutely. Is he going to preserve a remnant, kind of like he did in Elijah's day? Absolutely. Will he keep his promise? Absolutely. So they're not conditional, made by God with promises that have yet to be fulfilled. All right. And then we have the new covenant. And boy, we kind of looked at this today. This one gets a little different. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, days are coming. Stop. Anytime you have this behold days or the day of the Lord, things like that, you know you're talking about end time realities, okay? As it gets closer. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So who's making the covenant and with whom is he making it? God is making a covenant with Israel. In all these cases, right, we're talking about Abrahamic descendants. Now, the last one I put on here was the Mosaic covenant, all right, which most of us are familiar with. That was God making a covenant with the nation, the peoples. The new covenant is also with the nation and peoples, okay? And there's a reason for that. The new covenant fulfills what the people could not fulfill in the Mosaic covenant, i.e. the law. And that's why when we talk about the new covenant, it's going to talk about God taking the initiative because of the failure of the people to be able to. Okay? That's why he's writing his law on their hearts. That's why he's giving them the Holy Spirit. That's why he's swapping hearts. Take a rock, give them flesh. Okay. Verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's where we know that the new covenant is superseding the Mosaic covenant from Sinai. Okay. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right. Who made the covenant? God. Right? Whom did he make it with? Okay, the Israel as a nation. Can the covenant be broken by one or more of the parties? No. Well, it's definitely not going to be broken by God, and there are no stipulations by which the Israelites can break it. What are the benefits of this covenant? Okay, he will be their God, they will be his people. That statement comes up over and over in the Old Testament. Okay, if we go to Hosea, God's judgment on the people of Israel. In Hosea, he plays out in a grand play. He has his prophet Hosea marry a woman that at the very least he knew would be unfaithful to him. And he has three kids. He's not sure if they're all his. One of them is no mercy. One of them is scattered. And the other one is not my people. And he uses those prophetically. He says, I've been a faithful husband. You've been an adulterous wife, speaking to the people of Israel. You've cheated on me. And then in the picture, Gomer actually leaves Hosea, and she goes out and she has a string of lovers. And still Hosea provides for her. But she claims that the provision he's giving is actually coming from her illicit affairs. And then God tells Hosea, when Gomer has so made herself a dirty, depraved person, that she's being sold into slavery, naked. She's come to the end of her wickedness. She's pursued after all these other lovers. And God says, go buy her back. Go pay for her. Take your money. Go pay for that unfaithful ex-wife of yours. Hosea goes and he buys her back. And this is a picture of what God does for his people. And Hosea's children are a picture of the judgment that was coming on the people of Israel. No mercy, not my people, scattered. And then that's thankfully not where the prophecy ends. You see, he reverses those three. He says, those who were not shown mercy will be shown mercy. Those who are not my people will be called my people, and I will be their God. Those who are scattered, I will gather. And that's the beautiful picture of what God will do. And so when we see these statements like, they will be my people, notice it's future, and I will be their God, he's talking about a renewal of a relationship that will be in holiness and in righteousness like we were talking about today. Okay? Well, God made the covenant with Israel, his people. And he's the only one who has any stipulations of what he's going to do. It's not conditional. It's not conditional on their action, on their faithfulness, on their righteousness. It's based on God and his promise alone. Can the covenant be transferred to anybody else? Doesn't say it. Are we adopted in as Gentiles? Yes. But it wasn't for us that the covenant was made. Have all the promises been fulfilled? No. All right. So you say, okay, so far we've gone through a bunch of questions about covenants. Why is this important? All right. Who's the king who comes as the seed, as we've seen? The promised seed from the descendant of Abraham? Christ. Through whose lineage does he travel through? David's. Right? What's the ultimate fulfillment with the second coming? That he's going to rule and reign, right? That he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. See, there's no human king who could ever rule forever because we all die, right? But God, very God, in his rule and reign, it will be eternal. God's promise that he made to Abraham, and we could even go earlier, God's promise that he made to Adam, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake, we see God's plan unfolding. From Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, through David. And we haven't even jumped into all the prophecy that centers around this. The book of Isaiah is filled with the realities of this promised servant, this promised suffering servant who would then be glorified, the one who would come to fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones made to David. And as we've been studying in Luke, it's important. He's the one who inaugurates the new covenant, where now it's possible because of the work of Christ on the cross to bear our sin, that what happens? He can give us a new heart. He can put his Spirit within us. He can call us righteous because Christ bore our sin in his body on the cross. And so when we see Christmas as not the end goal, right? It's not even the start of the story. We go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis right after the fall, and the story even goes back further still. God creates everything out of nothing. He has rulership. He has authority over everything, and he creates man in his image to rule and reign over the earth. In fact, Adam names each one of the animals, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Oh, by the way, that's kingdom. There's a person with authority over land, with a people. Man sins. Sin enters into the world. Yet God keeps his promise. He destroys the world, but he saves Noah. Makes a promise to him that he'll never destroy the world in the same way that he did before. And then, through one of Noah's children, God provides a seed, and we have a promise that's made to Abraham, and it's repeated to Isaac, and it's repeated to Jacob. And then all his descendants become slaves, but God already told him that this would happen. This is all the story of God's kingdom redemption, of God's provision of a seed, of a savior, of a king who would bring about forgiveness. I'm hoping you guys are getting the picture here that these covenants that God made in the Old Testament, they're important. Well, we are out of time. So, you can ask me questions individually, and we can go from there. One thing that I will tell you is that most often people want to exchange God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his promises to David, his promises in the new covenant. They want to exchange it and say, they failed. So they broke the condition of the covenant, which there was none. And so the church can step in and we get the benefits. They're right on one case. We get some of the benefits. They're wrong in everything else. Okay? The church does not replace Israel. God's promises, which were specific to specific people about specific things, God will fulfill them. God cannot lie. So hopefully that's helpful. That's why if you ask these questions of each covenant, it'll help you. What you'll find when you do this, and I want you to do it at home, that's why it's on the back page. Look at the Mosaic covenant. What you will find is that it is conditional. The blessings of the Mosaic covenant are conditional to obedience. And that's why it's important that we have the new covenant. Because that's not conditional on our obedience, as one author said. If I could lose my salvation, I definitely would. In other words, if God's love for me was conditional on my obedience, I would have lost it. So, let me pray for us, and then all the questions that you have, I'll be up here. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who does care to get involved with your creation. Lord, that you are a God who has a plan and that you carry out that plan. That you are a God who promises and that you fulfill those promises. Lord, we thank you that we are the beneficiaries of your Son coming because of the promises that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises, Lord, that you made to David. Even the promises of the new covenant, Lord, that we would be grafted in through the covenant. Lord, we thank you for our time today. We pray that you would help us to be in awe of watching your plan unfold. Lord, we have seen it and we know that which is to come because you have put it in your word, but we know you're coming again. We know you're coming again to enact perfect justice, to rule and to reign over your people. In Jesus' name, amen.